testimony. I've got a few things here I want to say about Pastor, and then we'll go eat. I'm not sure what we're eating today. What are we eating today? Chicken. Amen. Praise God for chicken. Somebody say amen. I never met a preacher in my life except one that didn't like chicken. Every preacher likes chicken, but that one preacher, he didn't like chicken. He backslid, but everybody... Thank God for chicken. Well, I don't have a PowerPoint this morning, but I would like you to turn your Bible, and I'll get tell you what, we'll just get started with a scripture, and I'll talk about this. Whoa. Christina, I'm actually calling you right now by accident. You ever do that? I don't know how that happened. Well, she's calling me to tell me. Oh, no? No, it's me calling her. never know about this crowd. Amen. I'm trying to find my scripture text. Here we are. I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And I want to read the 11th verse down through the 16th verse. For it to be appropriate on a day like this, because this is Pastor Appreciation Day, and you understand that you love me as your pastor, and I love you as the people of God. But the deal is, our superintendent told us in our last meeting that every pastor is actually an interim pastor. What do you mean? Well, not every pastor is going to be pastoring where they're pastoring forever. But one day, I'll have to move on. And I hope when I move on, it's not moving on to another church. It's moving on to glory. Okay, because I plan on staying. But still yet, everything's temporal. Everybody's interim. But see, here, it's a deal. It's kind of like the President of the United States. If you like him or whether you don't like him, has nothing to do with the office. If you don't like him personally, that's it's a free country. And we tend to do that, but we tend to like one, then we don't like one, then we don't like one, then we like one, and we judge everything by that. But still, yeah, it's the office of the President of the United States. And I don't care which man it was. I don't care which man it was. If all of a sudden, we're sitting in here and all of a sudden, dun, 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 dun. All hail the chief. You didn't get that. And the president walked in. Man, it would be a privilege. It would be such an honor to have the President of the United States. Whoever he was. Or she. We hadn't had a she yet, but I'm sure one of these days we will. I just hope we don't have a he-she. But anyhow. I had to say it, didn't I? But nevertheless, I'm just saying it's the office. And it's the office of pastor that we're really acknowledging today, and God's the one that set it up. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, this is what God gave. This is a gift to the church. These are gifts to the church. He gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, and the pastors. Some of your translations may say shepherds, but it's the same word, or it's the same meaning. Shepherds, pastors, and teachers. And here's the reason why. Here's the purpose of the ministry. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, number one, for building up the body of Christ, that's number two, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. There's a whole lot packed in this. I'm not going to exegete this morning, but boy, it would be a good one to do. I mean, we all want to be in the unity in the faith, the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God. Well, never mind. The reason? To mature manhood, or to mature us as the people of God, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we, now here's the reason why you need to be built up in the faith, so we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with that which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. You may be seated. When it's working properly, we're built up in love. Properly. Now, I don't really know most of the time what I'm going to say. I mean, I got things I got to say, I'm going to say, but I really never know. I went to the doctor's office this week and with my wife, and I went to the restroom, and there was one little restroom there, and there was three ladies sitting there, and I said, excuse me, is anybody in the bathroom? They said, no. And I opened the door. When I did, I went, oh! And they jumped up out of their seats. And I said, I'm just joking. And so, just kidding. And so when we came back to pay a little, you know, deductible, whatever, the one lady made a joke about it. My wife said, I never know what he's going to say. And I said, I never know what I'm going to say either. Amen. There's a lot of things I could say. A lot of things I hold back on. Hey, I do want to say this, and I meant to say this earlier. It's good to see JJ here today. Amen. He just passed his GED. And we knew he could do it. We've been praying for it, and God's got some things for you, my friend. Hang in there. Go over to God. Let me just start this way. Thank you for allowing me to be your pastor. Thank you for that. Now, I heard of a preacher that once was asked of the pulpit committee, went to preach at a pastor of church. He went to the pulpit committee, and they said, I ask you something, pastor. Why did you leave your last church? And he said, well, it's real simple. It was illness and fatigue. And they said, we never heard anybody leave a church over illness and fatigue. Could you explain that? He says, sure can. They got sick and tired of me. Thank God you hadn't got sick and tired of me. You see, a pastor is somebody that's been called by God. God calls pastors. God calls them. Now, some are called, some are sent, and some just got up and went. But a real pastor is somebody that's been called by God. And I don't just mean to the particular place they're at, which I do mean that, but it begins with a calling from God to do the work of the ministry. And I can't tell you that there was a moment in my life that I just felt like, you know, I am called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I can tell you this, that it just came a point in my life that that's just all I wanted to do. And that's all I did. And I never seen a sign from heaven that said, preach the gospel. But I did feel in my heart, it's something that just comes natural to me, is to tell people about the Lord. To tell people my story. And everybody's got a story, my story. I've told this story, I don't know how many times. I probably have told it thousands of times, to be honest with you, in all these years. I never fail an opportunity to tell my story. As a matter of fact, this week I told my story to at least 8 people, okay? 8 people. I counted them this morning in my mind. And right now I can think of 8 people that I specifically told them exactly what I'm about to tell you. Maybe a little shorter version, but still yet, I told them the story. And this is for those that don't know me. The Bible said, know them that labor among you. And you wonder who I am. And you wonder what makes me who I am. There's one defining moment in my life that changed me for time and eternity. I'll get to that in just a moment. But I was raised in a home where I was taught to worship Mary. I was taught to go to the communion or to the confession booth. And I was taught to say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been 1 week since my last confession. These are my sins. And then I would tell him my sins. And when I left, I was supposed to be forgiven. But I want you to know I wasn't forgiven, because you can't tell your sins to a man. You got to tell them to Jesus and Jesus alone. And so I did this week after week. And then one day my mother said, I would like for you to be an altar boy. And I said, I'd like to be an altar boy. And so my brother and I, we became altar boys. And what an altar boy does is he helps the priest. We helped him in the service. We lit the candles. We walked in with him with the big candles. My brother always got to always carry the big cross, and I was behind him with the candle. Amen. I always wanted to carry the cross, but I only got to carry the candle. Anyhow, that's, sorry, I'm just doing a little therapy here for myself. And we helped him with all the duties of the priest, the Catholic priest, not the Hebraic priest, a Catholic priest. We put all the stuff out, and then we put the communion up, and then we put the wine away. Boy, did we put the wine away. But anyhow, I'm serious. Amen. If the priest ever found out, he'd have killed us. Amen. We put that holy wine up, and we put it away. But nevertheless, these were things I loved to do. And I'm just saying that in my heart, I thought I was doing something for God. And you know, in my heart, I really wanted to do something for God. I just didn't know how to do it. And so I never heard the message of the gospel. I didn't hear the message of the cross. I never heard the message of repentance. I heard Sunday after Sunday about things I can't even tell you, because it really wasn't anything there for me. But let me tell you something, there's a living God in heaven that began to deal with a little Catholic boy. By the time I was 11 years old, I was already in trouble. When I was 12 years old, I got caught slitting 16 tires in the neighborhood. Now, I was an idiot, a fool, I was unredeemed, and I was stupid. Why would you cut 16 tires in a neighborhood, on a street, what I'm trying to say. Why would you cut 16 tires on a street that you and your two friends are staying in the back of a camper, and when you wake up, there's cops everywhere? It just doesn't make any sense. But how many know sin will make you stupid? It'll make you do things you don't, you know, you'll look back and say, what did I do that for? Well, it's called the power of sin and darkness, and had a hold of me. And so by the time I was 12 years old, I was doing things. I was, and I'm just telling you, just not to glorify me or glorify anything that I ever did, because I'm telling you what, it's by the grace of God. And I'm talking about this great grace of God. And that's what I do every day of my life, is to tell people what God did for me. And then I turn around and tell them, if God did it for me, he'll do it for you. And they say, how? And I say, I don't know how. I don't. I tell you this, but if you'll get alone with God somewhere and begin to pray and say, God, will you do for me what you did for that preacher? Will you do for me what you did for Guy Parrish? I promise you, God will do it. If with all your heart you seek him, he will be found. And by the time I was 13 years old, I was banned from Target for the rest of my life. I got caught. Caught doing what? Caught doing what people do in Target. Stealing. I was a thief. Don't look at me like that. Broken houses, I did all that. You know, I could tell you stories. And let me tell you this: one of my girlfriends, her father was a drug dealer. And I used to knock on the door, go see this girlfriend, and walk in. That these guys would all be with guns, and there'd be, you know, pounds of marijuana. And he would say, "Hey, you wanna? Would you mule this? What do they call it? Mule it." He said, "Would you take this over to somewhere, such and such address? If you do, I'll give you a bag of weed." I said, man, it's the Pope of Catholic, absolutely. And so I would do, and here's the deal, though. I'm going to tell you about the grace of God. Here's the grace of God. This girl was named, or you get this, all right? Her name was Carmelita Brown. And her daddy was a drug dealer. I got saved, went to Bible college, met Kalita Brown. Her daddy was a preacher, and I got married, and God is good. Amen. It was destiny for me. But those are just some of the little things. But now let me get to the story. When I was about 15 years old, God really began to deal with my life and my heart. I have a friend that just passed away back in December. And this friend of mine that I had, he was an unbeliever. I mean, he was an atheist, I should say. And I wasn't an atheist. I was just a pure down-to-earth sinner, okay? But I still believed in a living God. I still believed there was a God in heaven. And so I remember going to parties and we'd start talking about God. You know, it's amazing how many people talk about God. You say, why did they do that? Because God's not alive? No, but because God is alive. And the Bible said that God had placed eternity in everybody's heart. And so there's always that question. And there's always that hunger for God that we don't even know what it is. And we don't realize it's really God dealing with us. Twice they had to break us up because we were getting in a fist fight, and before we could just really go to blows, they separated us because he said, I don't believe in God. He was telling us there is no God. I said, there's a God in heaven. Let me show you. Amen. I was wanting to preach then. I just didn't know how to do it yet. And so there, and he just died, and I pray he got his heart right with God. Nobody move. Nobody died. Hello. And then, as he dealt with me, I didn't know what it was. I had no clue. I just knew God was dealing with me. And then I would get high on certain drugs, and I would hallucinate. And when I'd hallucinate, I would see, you know, things that I don't want to talk about, but it was hallucinations, and I absolutely was petrified. I slept with a gun and a knife. I slept with the light on most of the time. I'm not trying to paint to you that I'm some, you know, some bad desperado, but I wasn't a good guy, I promise you. You wouldn't have chose me to be your pastor. All right? I don't feel so bad. I'm in the likes of, you know, people like Paul that killed folks. You know, I never killed anybody that I know of that I can remember. Amen. But, so, God takes us from the guttermost and lifts us up to the uttermost. That's what he did for me. And as I started feeling that I needed more to hear more. And this, I know it's a big story, and I'm not going to tell you the whole big story. Most of you heard it, but there's more to it. About a welding teacher in the 10th grade, and Mr. Daniel, some of y'all have met him. He planted some seeds. It was a seed that was planted in my heart that God began to use. That's why I believe in the power of the seed. It's not the power of the sower. It's the power of the seed, and he planted that seed, and all of a sudden, God got to using. The Spirit of God got to dealing with me, and there's lots of times that I would be in my room and I had an old Bible and I would be high on some kind of drug and I'd get my Bible and I tried to read it. Now I don't suggest that the congregation do that, okay? Even though they passed the law that it's not against the law anymore, it's still not right, and still if you're doing it for the wrong reason, here I go, I'm getting political. Amen. I'm telling you, it's not the will of God you smoke a joint. Okay, I'll get that out of the way. So God started dealing with me. And then, to make this story very short, it was New Year's night, 1979. I went to an apartment I never passed by on 240. It's right there on I-240, southwest part of Oklahoma City, that I look over. I always look over and look at that little apartment as I go by at 85 miles an hour. Kidding, just kidding about the 85, but... more like, go on. And I was in this apartment. And that night we celebrated the new year out and the new year in, you know. And so there we were that night. We'd gotten ready for it. It was a big night. It was a big party. And, man, we had people there. And it was just, man, we were doing our thing. But about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, we'd already celebrated the new year in. And I... was sitting there on the couch. I was stoned. I was all of the above. I don't want to go into that. My mind was altered. But in my heart, I knew this wasn't life. And I thought to myself as I looked and the strobe light was going, there was rock music blaring. I looked at every time the strobe would strobe on, I would see people passed out all around me. Sitting on another couch of guys over here, they were passed out too. And I don't know if there was another person there that was awake but me. But as I sat there on that couch, I thought to myself, there's got to be more to life than this. Got to be something more than this. But I didn't know what it was. I honestly didn't know what it was. And so, God was dealing with me. That was God dealing with me. A few months ago, I went to another friend's funeral, and when I walked in, there was about 10 or 12 of the guys that I graduated with, and we went through the funeral. Afterwards, we went out to eat. And I was down on one end talking, and some of them were down on the other end talking. And one of them said, you know, they began to talk about some of the honorary things they did in high school. And one of them stopped and said, you know what? And I'm telling you this for the glory of God. They said, you know, we did a lot of bad things, but they said the worst among us is sitting right down there, Guy Parrish. And look at him now. He's a preacher. Who would have ever thought that, he said. In my 20th reunion, or the 25th, I can't remember now, I was voted the one that changed the least and one that changed the most. And I said, guys, you can't win both of them. How you win both of them? They said, well, it's like this. You have changed the least in your looks. You don't get the big head. They said, you still look old. you just look like an older version of the Guy Parrish we went to school with. So you hadn't changed, because there are some guys we couldn't even recognize. We didn't know it was them. But we can still tell it's you. And you've changed the least from high school in appearance, but you have changed the most in high school in your lifestyle. And it was such a change that I got both awards. I'd like to thank the Academy for this award. And one guy stood up, which was the best guy in the class. This was the 25th. I remember this was the 25th. And he's the best guy in class. Probably, you know, he's probably, he was just the best guy. He's the only guy I knew in high school that prayed over his food until I got saved. But he'd pray over his food. And I felt really bad all those years because I led him astray. But thank God, God got him back on the road, and he and his family go to church every Sunday, and they're heavily involved in their church. But he stood up, and he wasn't the president, but he's kind of become the president because of who he is. And he said, I just want to say this to everybody. They were talking about that. He said, I want to tell you this. Everything I ever did bad for the first time, I did it with Guy Parrish. I was the guy that mother said don't hang around. Honestly, I had mothers said, my mom and dad won't let me hang around you. Why? Because I just got people in trouble. I was in trouble myself all the time. The counselor called my mom and said, he'll never amount to anything. That's what the counselor told my mama. Just give up on him. Forget it. He'll never amount to anything. He'll be in prison before long. She believed him. But I got to believe my mama still believed in me some. And she loved me. And she prayed in her own way. She prayed, God, for her son. Every time she said that the sirens would go off at night, she said it worried her that it was me, because she didn't know where I was at. And I was only 16 years old. Now then, after that party 13 days later, on January 13th, 1980, I went down to Craig Carson's house on Broadway Place there in the city. It was my neighborhood. It was my hood. It's where I lived. It was close enough I didn't drive my car. Didn't have gas most of the time. But I just walked down there. It was cold night. I remember that. I went inside and we had some television. We were watching a little TV. And then Craig Carson's brother broke out some marijuana. And Craig's mother was a drunk. A literal drunk. She was drunk, passed out in the bedroom. That's why we had the liberty to smoke anything we wanted to smoke and do anything we wanted to do. We planned a lot of, robberies. We never robbed anybody, but we did break in some places. And that's where we planned them at. And yet, that night was different. Because God said, this is it. This is the night. I didn't know that. I didn't know that. The morning I woke up, things were going to be 180 degrees different by the end of the night. I don't know what I did that day. I don't know what happened that day, but I do know it was on a Sunday. Went down there. We started getting high. And then we turned some music on. We listened to rock music. We was all enjoying it, about 5-6 of us there. I looked down on the coffee table. There was a Bible. And you know what the Spirit of God did? He drew me to it. There's something about that book. Something about this book. It's the living Word of God. It's alive. And as though it was speaking to me to pick me up. And I picked it up. I don't know what was going on around me at that moment, but it was at that moment that the Holy Spirit was sending out His warrant to arrest me, to take me into custody, because I was a lawbreaker like the thief on the cross. I picked it up and I read. I just thumbed back to the book of Revelation, not by accident, but by the purpose, plans, and the will of God. And I read one verse where it says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, and I paraphrase, but he said, "He that overcometh, I'll make a priest unto me for 1,000 years. Well, I knew nothing about eschatology. I didn't even know how to spell eschatology. I mean, that's Greek to me. I didn't know anything about the end times, about Jesus' kingdom, about the coming kingdom, about Him going away and coming back. I knew nothing about all of that. But let me tell you something, the Spirit of God knew all about it. He knows all about it. And sitting there on that couch when I read that scripture, I began to think about living for Jesus Christ in a perfect world, in a perfect place for 1,000 years. Here's what God does. He takes the bad things and He turns them around to make things good and for His glory. And as I read that, the Spirit of God used the bad things because my mind was altered. I'm going to tell you that. And you that have never done that, and I pray you never do that, okay? Because it's a sin and you just we're not going to go there. He delivered me from it, okay? So why would I go back and want to do it? Hello? To be intoxicated. Why? I don't want to be intoxicated. I want to be in my right mind and I want to serve Jesus Christ. But there I was. God took it. My imagination. And in my imagination, I begin to think about a perfect world with a perfect Christ for 1,000 years. Again, I didn't know anything about a millennial reign with Christ. But I understood at that moment in time in my life, just as lost as I could be, that there was going to be a reign with Christ, 1,000 years. I mean, God's Spirit spoke that to me, and I didn't know He was speaking that to me, but I understood it. But then I heard the Spirit of God speak to me for the very first time in my life that I knew it was God. And I didn't hear it in my ears. I've never heard the audible voice of God, and if you have, God bless you, but I've never heard the audible voice of God, but I've heard the Holy Spirit impress my heart many times in my life and lead and guide me in my life. And that was the very first time that I felt the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God spoke to me and said that if you'll live for me, it won't just be 1,000 years, but it'll be eternity, forever. And I'm sitting there thinking about all of this. I'm thinking about forever. If I just lived to be 100 years old, it'd be worth more than all I have. I sleep with a gun. I sleep with a knife. I have my light on most of the time. I'm miserable. I've been in the parties, and I've been in all of that. And I'm tired of that. It's not life. It's nothing. It's just a dead end. It promises you a lot of things, but it never delivers. And I was empty, and I needed something beyond myself, something that was transcendent. Something called God. I still live for Jesus forever? Forever? And then I heard the Lord speak to my heart the second time, and I knew it was the Lord, because I want you to know again, I never knew anything about this scripture. I knew nothing about the Word of God, except I just knew it was God's Word. I didn't know it said, fight the good fight of faith, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But that night I heard the Spirit of God speak into my heart and say, tonight, I am calling you to be a soldier. Follow me. And it was at that moment in time on January 13, 1980, that in that very moment that the Spirit of God cut away the darkness and cut away the sin and cut away the guilt and the shame. And I saw Christ high and lifted up. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. It was at that moment I was being drawn to Christ. And I said, I believe, I believe, I believe. And it's at that moment that I believe, just like the thief on the cross, the light came on. And I said, this is the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah. It's not about churches. It's not about priests. It's not about communion booths. It's not about taking all the rituals of religion. It's not about any of these things. It's about knowing Him and the power of His resurrection in the fellowship of His suffering. That's what it's about. It's about knowing Christ. And I said to myself, when God's words or God's Spirit spoke to me and said, tonight I'm calling you to be a soldier, follow me, I believed. And I stood up that night and I said to the crowd that was there, and again, I don't remember how many were there, but I said, turn the music down a minute. I want to tell you guys something. They turned it down. They're looking at me. And I said, I'm going to tell you, I was sitting on this couch and I read this Bible. And I said, I believe Jesus is the Son of the living God. And I said, I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to be a Christian. That's what I'm going to be. I didn't have any idea what that meant. I really didn't. But I knew that's what I was going to do, because God changed my heart right then and there. I went home that night. I knelt at my bed because of my friend that said everything I ever did bad for the first time. Brian Live is his name. I did it with Guy Parrish. See, I knew because he told me about salvation and told me about being saved and praying. And I knew the term saved. And I said, Lord, you have saved me tonight. And I said, Lord, if you change me. And I said, Lord, I'll live for you the rest of my life. Gave my life to Him that night. Wasn't just religion. Wasn't just emotion. I never cried a tear. But God changed me. I didn't know there was a scripture in the Bible that said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I became a new creature that night. When I woke up the next morning, see, I've had people, naysayers, tell me, you know what, it was part of the drugs you were doing, you know. You was having some of those hallucinations again. Let me tell you something, I did a lot of drugs, but no drug ever changed my heart. Never changed my heart. The only thing it ever did was make me think, you know, differently than what I was thinking when I was sober. And it kind of gave me a euphoric feeling for a little while. And most time I'd come down, I'd be discouraged and just absolutely be discouraged. I can't think of the word. Depressed. That's what I'm trying to think. But when my eyes opened that morning and I looked up, I mean, the very second, not minutes. I didn't get up and go on my way, get in the shower and say, hey, you know what? I got saved last night. Oh, no. When my eyes opened up, I said, I'm saved. I am saved. I am a Christian. See, it wasn't the drug, because I didn't have the drug anymore. The drug, I was sober then. And I said, I'm a Christian. I knew it. I could feel it, man. I could actually absolutely feel. I felt so clean on the inside. I'm talking about somebody's living in total darkness and being tormented by devils. All of a sudden, I walked into the light. And brother, you can't tell me. You won't tell the difference. I knew the difference. God had changed me last night. I jumped up, got my clothes on. I ran to Mama. I said, Mama, I got saved last night. Well, Mama was a Catholic at that moment, and she didn't know what saved was, and so she told me, she said, what do you mean you got saved? I said, Mom, I tell you, I'm going to live for Jesus. And she said to me, she looked at me, and she said, you couldn't live for Jesus. And I said to myself, why? And she said, because you're too full of the devil. I said, Mama, I might have been full of the devil yesterday, but I got full of Jesus last night. And I want you to know, if you don't believe it, you just sit back and watch. Let me tell you something, and I'm closing with this.
38 years later, guess what? Mama believes me now. Amen. My daddy believed me before he left out of here. My family knows that God took me out of darkness and put me into the light. And I've been walking in the light ever since. Let me tell you something. There is something to this power of God. There is something to this gospel. It really does change lives. It really does take an old person and make them new, okay? It really does transform the heart. It is the living word of God. It's still quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's pierced, dividing of sunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There's nothing, nothing, nothing like the word of God. Nothing, absolutely nothing.
38 years later, here I am. Oh, I know there's more to the story, but I don't have time to tell you because I'm just about out of time. I even got to the message yet. That was the introduction. To tell you, God called me to be a pastor. One day I just, you know, I mean, I got to preaching that day. I went to school that day. That old Bible I used to read when I got high, I carried it with me. I'm walking down that hallway with that Bible. Man, people looking at me. What in the world? What's Paris doing with that Bible? And I've told you before, I had quite a reputation there, and it wasn't all me. It was my brother, Tim. He was big Paris, and I was little Paris. They still scared of him on the south side of Oklahoma City. He was so mean. And so I had quite the reputation because I was a little Parrish. Everybody knew Parrish. And here comes Parrish. And somebody said, do you know what peer pressure is? I know exactly what peer pressure is. Walking down the hall of Capitol Hill High School in Oklahoma City, and everybody just kind of backs up to the lockers, kind of like the Red Sea did for Moses. And I'm the only one walking down the hall. And everybody's looking at you. What's wrong with him? What's he got the Bible for? And then every now and then they'd ask me, man, what you carrying that Bible for? I said, I got saved last night. I got saved. I remember one of them tell me, hey, listen, man, I know we all go straight every now and then. That's what one of them told me. We go straight every now and then. It's amazing. All those guys I used to run with, I found out they were saved too. I didn't know that. You think about that a little bit. But nevertheless, I said, we'll be waiting on you. One guy told me, we all go through that. We'll be waiting for you. We'll have all the alcohol and all of the drug, and we'll be waiting on you when you get back. I said, well, let me tell you something. You can wait on me now. You can wait on me tomorrow. You can wait on me 10 years from now. You can wait on me for eternity. I ain't coming back, okay? I'm not coming back to that stuff. I'm not living like that anymore. You know, I couldn't do that in myself. You say it was a drug. No, God's word's the only thing, and spirit is the only thing that can transform an individual. And I went from darkness to light. And let me tell you something, like the Apostle Paul, I was changed on the road to Damascus, and I've been changed for time and eternity. I say, you can wait on me, but I ain't coming back. I'm going to live for God the rest of my natural born life. Amen. And that's how I still feel today. Now, that I just told you is something that was a long time ago, it seems, but I want you to know, for me, it just happened because I live every day in the shadow. That was the defining moment of my life. And then I went to the welding class, and before long, the teacher had to get on to me because I'd start preaching to one, and then I'd get two, and then pretty soon I had myself a whole congregation of kids. And there I am up at the front, and they're sitting in the seats, and I'm preaching to them, telling them about what God did for me. And the little things I learned about God in just a few days. And the teacher would be back there welding, and he realized, hey, it's kind of quiet in here. He pulled his hood up and looked. Everybody get back to work. And he set me down. Guy, you got to quit preaching. You got to quit preaching. Assistant, the vice president, principal said, you got to quit preaching, guy. You got to quit. They didn't say that when I was doing other things. When I was dealing other things, now I'm dealing the gospel. They don't want that. Hello? God changed me. So one day I said, you know what? I don't know what a preacher is, but I think I am one. Really? I didn't know what living for God was, but I knew I was. And I said, I don't know what a preacher is, but I'm going to live for God. I'm going to be a preacher for God. And so what happened was is I thought, I'm going to be a preacher. Well, I was a preacher. I thought in 10 years from now, I'll probably go to college, seminary, and all that, and I'll be preaching. Let me tell you something. 6 months, God had me in the pulpit, and that's that little three-minute sermon I preached. I know you wish you had been there. I know. And so that's where it all started. Then I went to Bible college like I had planned. God helped me with that. And there's a miracle in that that I shouldn't even have been there, but I did because God was there. But let me tell you something. One day God called me to be a preacher, and that's all I've done. You say, well, you do a little law enforcement. Well, I've been doing law enforcement since 1993, and I started out as a chaplain, and just the rest of the story, you know the rest of the story, and it's just been a part of my life, too, because that's what God called me to do, and I appreciate this church understanding that. And it's not just I'm playing cop, okay? But I will arrest you if you act up in here. No, it's not that at all. It's that I get to do what I just did right now to others that need the gospel. And so let me just tell you real quickly, this is my sermon. What are pastors for? What are pastors for? Are they to socialize with you, to baptize you, to strategize with you? See, we made pastor and doing all that. He's got to be socializer with us. He's got to baptize all our people. He's got to strategize everything. Let me tell you something. That's not what God called pastors for. Not that pastors don't do those things, okay? Don't get me wrong. Those are things pastors do. Pastors do socialize. I mean, if you invite me out, I'll go eat with you. Let's go to a good place. You got the tip too? Yes, I'm to baptize, Paul said, but I didn't come. He said, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you. I come to preach the gospel. Anybody can baptize in that pool back there. It's not about the preacher. It's about the individuals going down, coming up, that he's showing a picture of what happened. It's an outward profession of an inward possession. That's what it's about. It's about the person going down. Am I to strategize and figure out how to grow a church? I've never figured out how to grow a church. We've grown, we've fallen off, we've grown, we've fallen off. We say, well, it's all because of you, preacher. Well, I don't know. I probably is. Blame it on me. They blamed it on Moses, too. They blamed it on David. But my main job as a pastor, listen to me, is to feed the flock the Word of God. The Word of God. Why? Well, I just read it to you. To perfect the saints, number one. To mature believers, number two, and to speak the truth in love. Now, this is what 2 Timothy says. Chapter 4, verse 5. Be sober. Keep your head in all situations. That's what that being sober means. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. That's what Paul told Timothy as a pastor. So he is to perfect the saints, he's to mature the believers, he's to speak the truth in love, and he is to do the work of an evangelist, and that's what I do. And that's why I'm doing all the reaching and the teaching and the preaching to mature. And I know we went to a format a little bit differently a few years ago, and I started doing expositional studies of the books of the Bible. And I know it's not just haul back and preach. And you know the difference between preaching and teaching, don't you? Preaching or teaching, you tell. Preaching, you yell, okay? And that's the difference. No, I'm just kidding. There's a little lot more difference than that. But the fact is, the teaching is important. Paul told me to teach. God's word says to teach. And here's an amazing thing. He takes the pastor, the office of the pastor, to perfect you. To perfect you. Now listen to this. God takes an imperfect pastor to perfect the saints. That's amazing. Somebody, I
seen the pastor going a little bit fast the other day.
Yeah, you probably did. Can you prove it was me? My wife might have been driving my car. I don't know what she said. I've let her drive it twice. Okay, let's get that out of the way.
Well, you know, I saw an attitude. Well, man, there's times I have got a bad attitude. I'm serious. I have. And I've had to apologize. I have to apologize all the time because it's just, you know, I'm a human being, okay? I'm not a perfect man. I can't walk on water. I can't change water into wine. There's nothing I do. I fall miserably short every day of my life. But thank God for the grace of God. Thank God when I fall short, He makes it up for me. But the message today is that He takes imperfect pastors and He perfects the saints. Amen. And speak the truth in love. Now that's what a pastor ought to do. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth, number one. That's what I try to do. That's why we don't have an entertainment-driven church. We have a Bible preaching, teaching church. And I know it's not in vogue. I know that there's bigger churches that, you know, put on a bigger show and all of that. And that's fine. If that's what you like, then just the show must go on. But if you want to grow, if you want to know what thus saith the Word of God, then you're in the right place. Because that's what I feel called to do. When I stand before God, He's not going to ask me how big my church was. He's going to ask me how faithful I was to teach and to preach His word. That's what He told Peter. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yeah. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yeah. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yeah. Feed my lambs. What was He saying? He was saying that's your calling is to feed the flock of God. And what do you feed them with? With entertainment? With another good time? With just, you know, something that makes you feel good while you're there? Let me tell you, so sometimes this word don't make you feel that good. Amen. But you speak it in love, and I try to speak it in love to tell you the truth. See, there's a subtle rebellion in churches today, and we need to learn the biblical model of submission. Thank God not our church. I don't have, you are some of the greatest people in the world. I have no problems with you, just one or two of you. But anyhow, I'm kidding. I'm going to say, but you know, if God gave a man in the pulpit, then you ought to be, and I mean submit in such a way that I am the pastor. And I don't have to tell you that. Anytime a pastor has to go around telling everybody, I'm the pastor. That's a good sign he's probably not the pastor. But the Bible said you're to submit yourself to the leaders. And just so happened God put me here. I don't know why. I really don't. I haven't figured it out to this day why He put me in this position. But He did. And when He means submit, that doesn't mean you agree with everything I say and everything I do. I'm talking about, you know, just, you know, and we have no problem. And I want to tell you, we got one of the greatest boards. They're my friends, every one of them. Every one of them's got my back. And I appreciate them. I've had people say, well, what if we don't have God's man in the pulpit? I know some churches don't think they ever have God's man in the pulpit. Well, what if I'm smarter than the pastor? You probably are. How many believes the Bible says that women ought to obey their husbands in the Lord, regardless of the husband's IQ? Now, how many knows cases where the woman actually is smarter than the husband? How many are you that case? Amen. Better shut up. But it's still yet, it's God's plan. Age has nothing to do with it. Stephen was 19 when he got stoned, but he was preaching the word of God. When God called me to be pastor, I was 26 years old. 16 called to preach, 26 I was pastoring a church. I thought in 10 years I'll be really, you know, going to college and all that, but within 10 years I was pastoring. I was already been evangelizing. God was already, you know, calling me to all of that, but then one day He called me here. And 21 years later, I'm still here. I've seen people come and I've seen them go. I've seen people tell me, you're not doing it right. This is not right. That's not right. Some people told me, you know, you're just the... But you know what? I just keep plodding along. I just keep believing God. I keep praying. So I'm just telling you, thank you for allowing me to be your pastor. Thank you for allowing me that didn't grow up in church like you, that didn't have the experience of a mother and a father that took them to church and Sunday school, and a father that sat on the board and took me to the altar. My father taught me how to steal. My father taught me a lot of things, but it wasn't good things. But thank you for allowing me for 21 years to be your pastor.
and I love you, and I appreciate you. Now let's go do something for God, okay? We're not done. Oh, no. I've not yet begun to pastor. I've not yet begun to pastor. You ain't seen nothing yet. Thank God. Thank God for the calling, and thank God for those that come Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday. You're here, and I appreciate you. I appreciate you, and this, I'm going to close with this, and I'm honest as I can be, and I'm not trying to sound really, you know, super humble here. But really, I am kind of, I won't say humiliated, but I'm humbled on days like these, because you may think that, you know, I really don't think I'm all that in a bag of corn nuts, as I said. I am a bag of nuts, but, you know, I'm nuts, but I'm in the right tree, praise God. Oh, I know you got chicken on your mind right now, so I'm going to close. But I want to say, I don't think I'm all that. I am what I am by the grace of God, and that's period. And you know what? I realize the older I get, as I said before, I used to be so scared of flying on airplanes. Now I look for reasons to want to fly. I like it that much. Why? Because God took the fear out. He took the fear out of a lot of things in my life. And if I was to die tomorrow, guess what? To live is Christ, to die is gain. Be careful, preacher. It might happen. They're going to show this video at your funeral. Well, praise God, I'm in heaven. Amen. My life is not my life. I gave my life to Christ when I was 16 years old. And you know what? From 16 to this day, He has led me and guided me, and He has taught me. And thank God, I want you to know my hand is in the hand of the man that steals the water. And I'm going to leave it there. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to believe Him. And we're going to do something for God the likes you can't imagine, because God is not through with LifePoint Church. Have some faith. Oh, believe that God is not through with us. Together, better together, we're going to touch our city. I'm just waiting for a breakthrough. So keep praying for a breakthrough. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. God, these little